We have come to the last presentation of the series, and this one will be very brief because I want to wrap up all that we have been attempting to do. Before I do so, you would notice I have changed the title. Originally, we had Spirits of the Dead, and we have to present it sometime in a different series, but this one, the final message, is entitled Waves of the Spirit. Are they showers of blessing or floods of deception? And the question would answer is, must we flow with the charismatic wave? This is what we shall be dealing with. But before I do so, let me quickly answer a few of your questions that have come in. And then afterwards, I'll give opportunity to a couple of you to perhaps share a brief testimony. Your testimony shouldn't last more than a minute. Because I need all the time I could get about what this weekend has been to you, if you can relate to some of the things we've been studying. There is a question here. How would we balance the principle of sola scriptura, which is the Bible and the Bible only, how do we balance it, and the authority of Ellen White's writings in the formation of our fundamental doctrines? Should we use her writings as a basis of doctrine? The question is basically says, the Adventist Church believes in the Bible and the Bible only. So what do we do with Ellen White as far as doctrines are concerned? Well, the answer is simple. Yes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes in the Bible and the Bible only. Period. We accept Ellen White on the basis of that Bible. That Bible tells us that there would be the gift of prophecy in the last days. That Bible tells us we must not despise prophecies. We must prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So we accept Ellen White on the basis of that Bible and the test the Bible has given. Having accepted Ellen White on the basis of the Bible as a true prophet, where do we place her in her relationship with the Bible? Is she higher than the Bible, equal with the Bible, below the Bible? The answer is simple. The Bible remains our only norm. Ellen White's writings are authoritative only in the sense that when God delivers a message through his prophets, we are to embrace it. Remember, in the Bible, there were many prophets whose writings are not in the Bible. You don't have the writings of Elisha. You don't have the writings of Enoch. But the messages they proclaimed were authoritative. In the Bible also, you would discover there were writing prophets whose writings are not part of the Bible. The Bible records the book of God, the seer, the book of Nathan, the book of Edo. You know, by the way, in the current issue of Adventist Affirm, I have answered that question. And I would highly recommend Adventist Affirm. In my opinion, it's one of the best publications in the church. You can get a copy or subscribe. It's only $9, $12 overseas, $9 a year, 3 issues. And you send your check to Adventist Affirm, Box 36, Berrien Springs, Michigan, and you will get your copies. I've dealt with this question clearly. The Bible had many kinds of prophets. There were writing prophets whose writings are part of the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, John, Apostle Paul, and the rest. There were other prophets who wrote, but their writings are not included as part of the Bible canon, as part of the 66 book. Yet, their writings are equally authoritative during the time it was written. Then there were other prophets who never wrote at all, as far as we can tell. Elisha and a couple of others. Ellen White is a non-canonical prophet. She is a writer of God's messages. Her messages are not part of the Bible. They cannot be. But her messages are nonetheless authoritative. When Elisha proclaimed a message, it was authoritative. When Noah proclaimed a message, it was authoritative. Because it was given by the Lord. The next question is, how does it play a part in the formulation of doctrine? Perhaps I should read to you what Ellen White herself said. I'm reading from my article on understanding the spirit of prophecy, some key questions and principles in the current issue of Adventist Affirm. The entire issue deals with the spirit of prophecy. I quote, perhaps I should just state the fourth reason why the spirit of prophecy is given, to help us understand scriptures. I'm just reading. Mrs. White's writings have a role to play in hermeneutics, that is, our interpretation of scripture. While we are upholding the Bible as the norm and thus referring to her work as the lesser light, Ellen White herself described her twofold function in the church this way. I'm quoting, God has in that word, the Bible, promised to give visions, that is prophecy, in the last days. Not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of his people and to correct those who err from the Bible. This is from Early Writings, page 78. Later on, in another place, she says that the lie God has given her has been given to correct specious error and to specify what is truth. This is Selected Messages, book 3, page 32. Notice what the writings of Ellen White are supposed to do. They are not to establish a new rule of faith or a new doctrine outside the Bible. No, they are not. Rather, they've been given the church to comfort God's people when they are in the right path, to correct them when they err from the truth, and to specify what is truth when they are not sure. When we err from the right path, the writings of Ellen White will tell us, no, this is the way. When we are not sure about whether it is right or like, let's say women's ordination, we are not sure, is it okay or not? Check from the writings of Ellen White. Is it there to specify what is truth? And to comfort us when we are on the right path, it will show. So that is how she sees herself. She insists that her writings are the lesser light pointing to the Bible. That is how I would answer that question. Another question, is Roger Monroe one of these prayer warriors, movement leaders? I don't know. Or perhaps I should say, I refuse to answer. I say I don't know because, quite frankly, I don't know. You know, the Adventist Church or church members have a way of making people gods. Just hanging around people, trying to make them gods. From what I've read of Roger Monroe, he is a very humble man, unassuming, not willing people should transform him into a prayer guru or a general of intercessor. But we have a problem, perhaps misguided in our understanding of the Bible. The Bible urges us to intercede one for another. But slowly we are transposing this and making specific individuals prayer warriors. Not just pray for prayer. We also want people to do our thinking for us. So we direct questions. I cannot help telling you how many emails I get a day. What about this? What about this? What about this? Instead of searching scripture for ourselves, we want others to do our thinking for us. Others to do our praying for us. I want to believe that many of us have made the late Roger Monroe, you know, a prayer guru. It shouldn't be so. And many of you are making certain scholars your prayer gurus. Certain preachers your, you know, Bible encyclopedias. We need to get back to the Bible. What do you say? You seem to deal with hot issues. Do you get a lot of attacks for your straight messages? What reaction from your latest book? All right. Yes, I deal with hot issues. Would they burn me? I tell someone some time ago, I'm from Africa, I'm used to the heat. You cannot get any darker than I am. So, So honestly, I really don't mind the attack. They hurt, you know, but you get used to it. Who said it is going to be easy? There's a proverb in my language which says, it is fruitful trees that have stones held at them. When you see a mango tree with a lot of fruit, little kids throw stones to get the fruit. Fruitless trees don't have stones held at them. So when my writings and my messages tear people up, I'm making some headway. And honestly, you must understand, I don't write on the popular topics everyone is talking about. I write on issues no one wants to touch. First of all, I have an obligation. Second, I was trained for that. My specialty, my training was in Bible interpretation, revelation, inspiration, and hermeneutics. And my training is also in ecclesiology, the doctrines of the church. I'm one of the few people that combine biblical authority with things in the church. So whereas others are not willing or able to do so, I am called upon to do so. It can be unpleasant at times because you make everyone mad. Sometimes I get some emails that, you know, I just smile. You know, you get used to it after some time. So, okay, that's the question. Anything else? Do you get a lot of attacks for your straight messages? Yes, I get some. But who said you shouldn't? Even Christ, who was no sinner, he received his own. And friends, don't make decisions based on consequences. You must do the right thing because it is right and leave consequences in God's hand. Sometimes people have sent me emails. Just this week I got an email. Aren't you scared for your life after writing? Must we be silent? How are the brethren treating you? Will they fire you from your job? I'm pleased to announce my conference is very supportive. I don't want to say they always agree with everything I would ever say or do, but I can assure you we have one of the best conferences in the world. Godly leadership. They want to follow God's will. I get attacks from others, you know, which is expected. And if you read all my books, read the preface, introduction carefully. I tell people, hey, I'm expecting it anyway. And I write because I'm challenging views. People in the church today don't want to take people on. So these liberals write all kinds of crazy things in publications. They want it to be accepted as truth and they don't want people to critique it or evaluate their view. The Bible compels us to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. It is a biblical obligation. We cannot be silent. The title of that book is A Defiant Message. We must not be silent. Ellen White says, and I produce it at the back of that book, it is a crime when truth is at stake and God's cause is at stake to remain silent or neutral. So quite frankly, I don't really worry about what others would say because God holds me accountable for what I did or refused to do. My training, my background, all place me in a situation that God would expect certain things of me that he wouldn't expect from you. And then, what reaction have you received from your latest book? To be honest, I've only received two negative reactions. One came from somebody who was upset because I sent complimentary copies to them. Wasn't expecting me to write and deal with, you know, his hobby horse or sacred cow. I touched upon the issue. He was apparently upset. Another is an interesting one. He attempted to critique one of my chapters and he did such a lousy job. And then also, you know, there was suggestions that the book shouldn't be carried in some ABC. Or he says, you know, anyway, it's a long story. But we have resolved that issue. And by the way, if you've heard any rumors, no, the book is selling at various ABCs, and I can assure you it is doing very well. The Lord has been good. People want the truth. So sometimes we are afraid to tell them. God's people recognize truth when they see it and when they read it. And so besides the ABCs, some ABCs may not carry it, understandably so. If you have some liberal manager or leadership that doesn't like the position, I'm challenging homosexuality, if they are for it. Women's ordination, if they are for it. I'm challenging black and white conferences. I'm challenging liberalism's attitude to the Bible, new worship styles, and some of these things. If someone is not in favor with this, you can understand why they wouldn't allow it to be sold. I don't blame them. But the book is available. You can get it through American Cassette Ministry. By the way, various ABCs are carrying it. I want you to know that. And if you can't get it through American Cassette Ministry, you can just write to the publisher, Berean Books, Box 2799, Ann Arbor, Michigan. You can get it. By the way, it is everywhere. And I'm truly excited. It's encouraging to know that, you know, you folks really appreciate someone who wants to share and study the Bible with you. Every issue I deal with is also a personal effort to study the Word. We are having this series on signs and wonders. I do so because many are asking questions and I want answers. So these are my answers I'm sharing with you. But I want you to do what the Bereans did. Acts 17:11. When they heard the Apostle Paul, they didn't just listen because he was a professor, a church group specialist. Paul planted more churches than anyone. Paul wrote a third of the New Testament books and perhaps more. Paul preached more sermons. He was more educated than anyone. And yet, when he preached to the Berean Christians, the Bible says they listened carefully, took notes, had their handouts in their hands, went home and studied to see whether those things are so. And friends, that is what I expect from you. I will be highly disappointed if you took everything I said uncritically. I expect you to put your thinking cap. If you don't do so, someone will do your thinking for you. So that's all I'll say on this issue. What is your definition of legalism? Why are you interested in my definition? You see, we must get away from this. What is your view? What is your opinion? My opinion and view doesn't count. What should count is God's view, God's feelings, and God's opinion. So I don't like these kinds of questions. If you want, what does the Bible teach about legalism? Then at least we can all go to the Bible and discover it. And when you go to the book of Galatians, he will tell you, anyone who is attempting to end salvation by their works is a legalist. Anyone who thinks they can worship God in their own way is a legalist. I mean, the Bible gives many definitions. Anyone who is not willing to follow the directions of God on salvation, on any issue, is a legalist. That's how I would say it. Do you think the nature of Christ, the nature of Adam before or after the fall, sinful human nature, is a relevant subject that should be given careful consideration? Yes. You ask me a yes or no answer. I answer it. Yes. Every biblical truth is a subject worth investigating. I know you want me to take, to tell you where I stand on this issue. I will give you my position as soon as I finish with a series that I'm pulling together later on. So I will leave that as such. Alright, I've answered your few questions, and because of lack of time, I would invite perhaps one or two of you, a couple of you, two, three, if perhaps even up to four, if you have a testimony to share on what you have gained from this workshop. I guess it will be helpful to hear it. If you, or anything on your mind, I would invite you, if I notice your hand, I'll call upon you, and then before, yes, sister, just come up front and share with us.
I think in this church for almost 15 years, I had never, ever, ever come to the front
wow.
or speak out here.
Praise the Lord.
But I just want to let you know that this conference, I mean, this speaker here have really filled me in. I have been going through a lot of struggle lately because my family, we all have different religions. One of them is the Pentecostal. I was getting confused. And God brought this man to show me what is the truth. Even though I knew what it was, I needed some answers. And I think I'm getting the answer. And I'm glad that I wasn't confused to the point of speaking in tongues, which my sister is already doing. I want you all to pray for me. and my family, that one day they might come to Christ and find the Adventist Church to give them so many answers to their question, and just not to believe whatever everybody else out there is telling them. You know, I always believe that when God says in the Bible we all are unique, is that we all should think for ourselves and be very careful what the people put in your mind. One day, I might write a book. I don't know. I might talk. I'm a very talkative person, but I never stand here before. But I know it's coming, and the God is leading me to it. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for sharing. Indeed, many of us used to be confused. I was also part of the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. I didn't know any better. But anyone who has a desire to know the Lord and His will, the Lord would make it clear. He will do it in His own time. I think you need to share your own little testimony with us. Please come up front. You didn't volunteer, but I would do volunteering you. She came to me earlier telling me she's a brand new Adventist. And tell me a little bit and tell us a little bit.
Well, I came to Dr. Pittston.
Can you close a little bit?
Okay. I've been Baptist. I've been to Pentecostal, Apostolic, Church of God. I've been to all four of these different religions. And the reason I was moving from each one was because I get to one and they come across something in the Bible that I didn't quite understand, but me looking at it, it was just, what they were saying was just in total contradiction to what I understood. And I go to the next one, the same thing would happen, and to the next one, and so forth, where I started coming to the Revelation Promises Hope seminars. Then I started to study with them and doing my own research and start to see that what I was thinking to be true and what they were saying to be true was true. And because of that, I just decided that this is where I need to be. This is where I'm getting the truth as far as I can see so far. And I, of course, I'm still like watching because I've been deceived. So, of course, I'm still watching and I'm waiting and I'm saying, okay, are they going to come across something? But if God's word is God's word, then it will continue to be. So, and because of that, I just decided to go to school for missionary work, just give up everything I'm doing now and just follow Him. And that's what I'm doing now. So, yes.
Thank you so much. Thanks for sharing. Friends, this is the power of truth. And friends, it is happening. It's happening all over the world. Let's see, I can take one or two more. Anything you have to share, a testimony about this weekend, if you have before we continue. Yes. You know, it is happening all over the world. God is leading. His spirit is moving, not in some big splash, but He's working. The still, small voice is leading. In His own time, He has brought you. And I like this phrase, you are still studying. Keep studying. Don't settle for anything less. If the Holy Spirit is leading us into truth, He will lead us into all truth. But I believe you have found your home. This is God's Remnant Church. Welcome. Yes.
I just wanted to reiterate what you just said. And I don't know about all of you, but the one thing that struck me the most about this whole weekend is how it's all this and nothing else. And I just read this morning in Steps to Christ one sentence that said, God speaks to us in His Word. And it's these kind of meetings that are going to spark the real revival.
Thank you so much. Indeed, God is still speaking through His Word. Someone has said, if you want to know what God is saying, listen to what He has already said in His Word. See, the Bible is the only book that is the definitive and most trustworthy communication of God's will. And that is why you cannot do without it. May the Lord help us to be faithful. I can take one more before we complete this session. All right, yes, please. It's really exciting once you guys start seeing the value of the Bible. It, for me, it's incredible. Yes, please.
Mine is not so much of a testimony, but something I want you to go home and keep your minds on. Always picture this, that Christ went to back to his Father. And it was the midst of that jubilation, that joy of the day of Pentecost, that when it was all over, that the wind of the announcement, that's what came onto the apostles. Just imagine how much the joy was when you're down.
That's the message. Think of what it will be. You know, when Christ finally took his seat to begin his new ministry as your priest and mine, that was signalized by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Look at the joy, the impact. And his message is, think of how the end would be. Today you may be going through some trials, but think of what the reward will be. May the Lord help us and keep us faithful even unto death. I'm going to just spend a short time on this presentation. It's kind of a recap what we have been doing. Waves of the Spirit. Are they showers of blessing or floods of deception? And must we flow with the charismatic wave? See, our concern this weekend has been to call to attention the contemporary shift, or the shift in contemporary Christianity, a shift away from the power of the gospel to the gospel of power. I've attempted to show the distinctive characteristic of this gospel of power, which is an emphasis on supernatural manifestations called power encounters, which are believed to be evidences of the Spirit's revival. There's a new fascination with speaking in tongues, miraculous signs, wonders, healing, exorcisms, prayer, warfare, etc. Another emphasis of the gospel of power is what we call power evangelism, which is church growth based on power demonstrations and marketed by the techniques of Hollywood. I wish I could give another presentation on this whole craze about church growth and church planting. There's nothing wrong with them. But you've got to recognize Satan counterfeits everything. So don't just follow any fad. Anyway, whether we are aware of it or not, all Christian denominations are being shaped by the message and practice of the gospel of power movement. Practically every church, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, is slowly being Pentecostalized or charismaticized. Even our own church, you'll find increasing numbers of people, members, being impacted by this gospel of power. The influence is particularly perceptible in our worship services, new worship services. In our methods of evangelism, new ways, and in our approaches to church growth. This final presentation, I will simply attempt to explain how it is that many Christian churches are being carried away by this gospel of power, its new ways of the Spirit. It is important to know what the Bible says about this, but it is also important to get some background and context of what is going on. This background can help us to put things in perspective. So this is more a historical overview. I want you to get the bigger picture so you can be able to put your hand. Oh, now I see. I can see where this is coming from. Now, that is what I intend to do. A quick historical overview. And once again, I want to say, this is not against anyone, any church, any individual. I'm simply trying to accurately describe, to the best of my knowledge, how it is that the whole world, every denomination, including our own, is being sucked into this. As I mentioned in my first presentation, there are many expressions for this gospel of power, We have expressions like the sign and wonder movement, the faith movement, celebration church movement, church growth movement, third wave of the spirit movement. Regardless of the terminology, and there will be many more new labels for them, regardless, the distinctive characteristic of the gospel of power is its emphasis on power encounters and power evangelism. In the presentation I'm going to make, I will use the phrase, the third wave, which is a phrase that was popularized by the title of a book, which was published in 1988. The book was by C. Peter Wagner, a professor of missions and church growth at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. He calls this current phenomenon the third wave of the Spirit. He pictures the church as experiencing waves of the Holy Spirit. One wave started, then another came. The first one continues, but the second one, you know, took over. And then a third came. So the three waves are still, you know, growing, you know, simultaneously, but different successive waves. According to him, the first wave of the Holy Spirit gave birth to the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s. And I've briefly described what happened. It happened at a night service in Kansas City. It was like the New Year, you know, celebration, December 31, 1900, as they were ushering in 1901. A pastor by the name Charles Parham of Topeka, Kansas, laid his hands on a young lady called Agnes Osman. Prior to that, they've been praying that the Lord will send the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit should be attended with speaking in tongues. I'm simplifying the story. And as this pastor, Charles Parham, placed his hands on Agnes Osman, she began to speak in tongues. This is the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. In that group, others were slain in the spirit. You see, this slain in the spirit didn't just happen now. Started then. There was jerking, laughing, crying, faith healing. Later on, practitioners of occult and psychic phenomena joined. From Kansas, it spread to Texas, then to Los Angeles, California, to Azusa Street, called the Azusa Street Revival. Later on, to other U.S. cities and various countries of the world. In Africa, it attracted those who had previously been familiar with animistic religions and who were accustomed to seeing demons, witches, killings, visions, ecstatic dancing. They all embraced this movement. And the same happened in South America and Central America. This first wave, called the Pentecostal movement, is characterized by the belief that the evidence of being baptized by the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And then there are also other supernatural phenomena, healing the sick, casting out demons. There was also high noise level at the meetings. I'm summarizing what Dr. Wagner said. Praying with upraised hands, emotional demonstrations, falling on the floor, even some dancing in the spirit. What is important to notice is the majority of Christians did not embrace the Pentecostal movement because they deemed the supernatural phenomena as unbiblical. They couldn't accept all the religious confusion, noise, barking, defecation, vomiting, and bizarre behavior as evidence of the spirit's leading. And so during the first wave, the early Pentecostal movement, the mainline churches will not go alone. They call them a cult. Forget it. This continued till about the 1960s when the second wave began to blow. Do we say, do waves blow? What do waves do? Roll. Okay, the second wave began to roll. The second wave is interesting because it brought Pentecostalism into traditional churches of Christianity, including Methodism, Presbyterianism, Lutheranism, the Baptist denomination, the Roman Catholic Church. It is therefore sometimes referred to as Neo-Pentecostalism, but it is popularly known as the Charismatic Renewal Movement. The Adventist Church was minimally affected. What is important is, it is the same Pentecostal thing of the first wave. But now, it has taken residence in different churches. Instead of leaving your denomination and becoming a Pentecostal, stay in your church. and practice Pentecostalism. This is what charismaticism is all about. And there were reasons why this charismatic phenomenon spread to every church. A number of factors, I've listed a couple of them for you. First, we had a Pentecostal minister, Thomas Zimmerman, of the Assemblies of God Church. He set out to ensure that Pentecostal movement is embraced by the established churches. They would no longer shun it. He wanted to bring respectability to the Pentecostal movement. And so he started, you know, dialoguing and associating with the National Association of Evangelicals. And with time, evangelical movement, this is Protestantism, embraced the Pentecostal phenomenon. Dr. Zimmerman was brilliant, godly. And so he started refining and articulating Pentecostal doctrines in a way that some Protestant evangelicals embraced. Others still said that doctrine is purely unbiblical. But as a result of the interaction, Pentecostalism was embraced by a good number of Protestant evangelicals. That was not all. The Pentecostals also started dialoguing with Roman Catholics. And the person instrumental in this is a South African Pentecostal named David Duplessis. He started dialogue with Roman Catholics. And slowly, Roman Catholics also started embracing the Pentecostal movement. And then another consideration was the work by Demos Shekarian, a Pentecostal minister. He was encouraged by David Duplessis to develop a Pentecostal movement for business people. And this later on became known as the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. Here, the rich and influential folks were introduced to the Pentecostal style of worship and doctrines. And so they would have prayer breakfast. They would invite godly Christians in the community or churches or business worlds. They would attend, and then Pentecostalism would be introduced to them. These influential individuals will go back to their churches, and then they will pass it on. And so slowly, Pentecostalism started being embraced by the wider Christian community. But I quoted something in your handout. As influential business leaders and traditional churches were impacted through the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, Pentecostal proclivities became more and more accepted and respectable. In time, thousands of traditional Christians received the Pentecostal experience, yet remained in their own local churches. With Duplessis impacting church leadership, see, Duplessis was talking with church leaders at the ecumenical level, and Shakarian, who is responsible for the Full Gospel Business, with Shakarian impacting church laity, it was only a matter of time before the charismatic renewal emerged as a global restoration movement. So notice how it happened. At the highest levels of the church, they started influencing different churches' leadership. Then through their businessmen, they started influencing the laity. And then, I have some statements. I don't have time. I'll just skip over some of them. Then there was also the role by young people, students. In the past, we have Christian fellowships and cell groups all over in towns, particularly in schools. You may have heard of organizations like Scripture Union or Christian fellowships which operate in secondary schools, colleges, and universities. Young people, godly, dedicated. I was a member. I was one of the leaders too. Slowly, Pentecostals started joining these and introducing Pentecostalism. So students, when they come back home from school, they'd embrace Pentecostalism and they would introduce it in their churches. So it was just a matter of time before Pentecostalism spread to all churches. This is the charismatic movement, how it came about. What is the emphasis? Now the emphasis is spiritual gifts. It's a buzzword. Adventist Affirm has one issue dealing with this spiritual gifts and all of this. They still have speaking in tongues. There is healing, but it is more refined. more than the raw kind that was introduced in the early Pentecostal movement. Now it is fine-tuned, educated, well-articulated. They started writing books on the Holy Spirit, about tongues, so that the only people who were really writing about the Holy Spirit and tongues were the charismatic or the Pentecostals. So if a Christian in any other denomination wants a book on the Holy Spirit, guess what? The only books available is that which is through the Pentecostal charismatics. And so this started spreading like wildfire. Then came the 1980s, what we call the third wave. As Wagner notes, the third wave is not a new moving of the Holy Spirit among evangelicals who, for one reason or another, have chosen not to identify the Pentecostals or the charismatics. By the way, Wagner himself is a charismatic, so he's sympathetic to this. I see it as mainly a movement beginning in the 80s and gathering momentum through the closing years of the 20th century. In it, the Holy Spirit is ministering in the same miraculous way, but with a different flavor. I see the third wave, Wagner continues, as a distinct from, but at the same time very similar to the first and second. They have to be similar because it is the same Spirit of God, that is own italics, who is doing the work. Within it, the sick are being healed, the lame are walking, demons are being cast out. The major variation comes in understanding the meaning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the role of tongues in authenticating this. That's how he says it. The same Spirit is at work, and the question is this really the Holy Spirit? That's the question we must answer, and which I have attempted to answer. The major characteristic of the third wave is its emphasis on miraculous power healings, deliverance from demons, demonic powers, words of revelation, as well as, you know, what we've been studying. Who are the key leaders that are popularizing this? I've listed three of them for you. Paul Yonggi Cho, John Wimber, and C. Peter Wagner. These are the key folks. There are many others. Who is Paul Yonggi Cho? He's the pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul, South Korea. You see, the Koreans are shaping Christianity today. You better believe it. You have no idea that some fellow in South Korea has a say in what is happening. He was raised a Buddhist, but when he was dying from tuberculosis, he rejected his religion and was subsequently healed. He became a Christian. He claimed that in the middle of the night, Christ appeared to him dressed as a fireman, wearing a crown of thorns and having blood dripping his temples. Christ, he claimed, called him to preach and filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke in tongues. His best-selling book, The Fourth Dimension, contains teachings and practices of the occult and Eastern mystical religion. His teachings on visualization, experiencing the presence of God, positive thinking, and the rest is impacting many people. Adventist FM has an article. There's one whole issue on this, and you can read more about it. In addition to Paul Yonggi Cho, you know, he influenced many people, but he also influenced John Wimber, who is a pastor of the Vineyard Fellowship, the Association of Vineyard Fellowship. This is a little history, giving you an overview so you can put your finger on things happening. He also influenced C. Peter Wagner, the professor at Fuller. On one hand, Wimber gathered much inspiration from Yonggi Cho, so he says, and Peter Wagner also received his spirit baptism from Yonggi Cho. But it was the connection between Peter Wagner and John Wimber that really spread the third wave. I wouldn't have time to go through it all for lack of time. But Peter Wagner came to Fuller Theological Seminary in 1971, and then he took the place of Donald McGovern, who was the founder of the missions program at the seminary and a specialist in church growth. Initially, he was opposed to Pentecostalism, but after observing that Pentecostalism was the driving force in the march of the church growth in the third world, Wagner came to the conclusion that the church at large should adopt Pentecostalism's methods and patterns. Thus, he started pushing this at the seminary over there. And you must know that many churches send their bright ones to Fuller Seminary to learn church growth and how to do missions. There he invited his friend John Wimber to come and help him. Wimber was originally associated with the Fuller Evangelistic Association, and then he got into this Pentecostalism. And he teamed with Peter Wagner, Wimber's team with him, and introduced a lecture at the seminary over there at Fuller called Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. And in 1981, it was titled MC510, The Miraculous and Church Growth, which is how to teach people how to grow churches based on these supernatural manifestations. The course was well attended, but it became controversial that even Fuller Seminary had to temporarily cancel that course. Still, that course had a tremendous influence on many students who went to train at Fuller in the areas of church growth and missions. I want to make it clear, not everyone imbibed into it. There were godly men from various denominations, including our own, who went there and they did not buy into it. But other students from the different denominations bought into it. So when they went back to their churches, the only kind of church growth and missions they knew is that which has been taught using this sign and wonder movement taught by Peter Wagner and John Wimber. Do you understand what is going on? Some of these students went back and they made their church growth and missions part of this signs and wonder movement. Others were influenced by these teachings through church growth seminars, workshops, which were conducted by graduates, alumni, and pastors who had previously been exposed to such teachings. So a person will go to this seminar, he comes back, buying into some of this, and then they start introducing it in their churches. It should be pointed out that the friendship that was forged between Wagner and Wimber was improved by the addition of another person called Paul Kane and the Kansas City Prophets. These are a group of evangelistic speakers believed also to be prophets. And I mentioned, I think, their name to you yesterday or earlier today. One of them is Mike Bickle. Others, John Paul Jackson, Bob Jones, not the ones of the John Jones University. And Paul Kane was considered a prominent prophet. In 1990, the Kansas City Fellowship formally joined the Vineyard Fellowship. I'm using this. It may not mean much to you, but you must know that some of our churches are getting linked with Vineyard Fellowships and all of this. As I mentioned yesterday, Paul Kane was an associate of a healer called William Branham, who is also considered a prophet. He is the one who says the doctrine of the Trinity is from demons, Adam and Eve, their sin was a sexual relation, and a host of others. And then he also influenced Jack Cole, J.A. Allen, T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, and a host of this. So this TV evangelist. I guess what I'm trying to say is what started out as a simple alliance in church group from South Korea's Paul Yonggi Cho, and many still look up to him because his church is growing over 500,000 members. So people say, hey, we need his method. Through Wimber Fellowship, Association of Vineyard Fellowship, Fuller Theological Seminary, and many other satellite institutions, through seminars, through the many prophets, Paul Kane and the West, Oral Roberts and the rest, and then I can include from Germany, Reinhard Bonnke, and a host of others, they are spreading all over the world, proclaiming this new gospel. And what is the method they are using? They are using books, church growth and missions classes, seminars, tapes, cassettes, magazines, song books, you know, some of this contemporary music you are always, you know, chasing after. It didn't just happen. How come in a Baptist church, all of a sudden there is this rock music and everyone is singing the same contemporary music, charismatic? You find the same in Baptist. You find the same in Presby. You find the same in Adventist. All these was going on, sweeping pretty much the whole world. CDs, worship aids, how to do worship. Worship seminars are being offered. Ministers are attending. They come back introducing this. This spiritual warfare thing. How to do prayer warfare and prayer work and all sorts of this. This celebration movement. New church growth practices. How you can dress down because you are seeking the unchurched. These are all little jargons. It started floating around everywhere. Religious TV and radio broadcasts. Organizations like Promise Keepers. doing a good job. But the founders and the major pushers are charismatic. So this is spreading, sweeping many people. And so the fact of the matter is, today, the third wave, the so-called third wave of the Holy Spirit is, did you say flowing? Rolling. Into every church. That third wave is rolling. And the question is, should Adventists accept this ecumenism of charismatic movement? Don't be surprised. There are people in our church who are actively pushing it. In my earlier book, Receiving the Word, I tried to document some of them. Perhaps I should mention to you that not only are we promoting these questionable methods of worship and evangelism, but in some cases, we have gone to certain non-Adventist theological seminaries to attend these seminars or get training in it, and we are bringing it into our church. And sometimes there are people who have been trained in it already, and they are teaching it in their various schools. We are sending some of our people to ecumenical and non-denominational workshops such as Willow Creek and the rest. Yet we fail to recognize that when we fundamentally change our method of proclaiming spiritual truth, we change the message itself. See, method is important. Method is not neutral. When you change your method of proclaiming the gospel, you change the message itself. And when we change the message of God, we change the God of the message. And this is what is happening. As I documented in my earlier book, Receiving the Word, one pastor and scholar, until recently an Adventist University chaplain and teacher, has issued calls for the church to embrace the new ecumenism promoted by the charismatic movement and the Vineyard Fellowship. He is the only courageous one who has put his views in print in a book titled Adventism for a New Generation. You can read all about it in Receiving the Word. And perhaps I should read just one segment for the... He is saying that there is a new ecumenism sweeping through much of the Christian church today that Adventism cannot afford to ignore it. And then he says, he calls for the church to embrace the charismatic movement not only because of its wonderful work of, quote, intercessory prayer in cities and communities. See, these are jargons. This is the warfare prayer and the rest. See, they are doing good job. We must embrace it. But also because of his charismatic worship style. Let me read to you his exact words. Quote, my thinking about worship was transformed several years ago when I attended the Anaheim Vineyard Fellowship. That's the John Wimber one. I was dumbfounded by what I saw. Thousands of people worshiping God with a passion that I've never witnessed in any other church. Some were standing, some were lifting up their hands, others were clapping, some were sitting quietly in prayer or meditation. A few were jumping, several were kneeling, but they were all seemed to be actively worshiping God. Since that day, I have returned to Vineyard many times for my own spiritual nourishment, and I have longed to see the same kind of worship emerge in Adventism. God's last people will be people who find worship to be most exciting and meaningful experience in life. So they are going there, getting it, and passing it on. And folks, if you see problems in your church, this may explain what is going on. And every church has been touched by it. The question is, must we flow with the charismatic wave? Ellen White mentioned that throughout our history, there have always been temptations for our ministers to pattern our practices after other churches. She warned in 1899, quote, a new order of things has come into the ministry. There is a desire to pattern after other churches. She expressed her concerns about the influence of other churches on our ministers when she said, quote, some ministers are adopting the customs of other churches, copying their habits and manner of labor. She warned us about the dangers, and I put this so you can read it later on. He warned about the dangers of responding to other churches' invitations to learn from them and employ their methods of labor. Sister White wrote, they may desire us to unite with them and accept their plans, and may make propositions in regard to our course of action, which may give the enemy advantage over us. Notice when Ellen White says, don't go out there, which is pretty much what he's saying, she is not saying there is not truth out there. Every truth is God's truth, wherever it can be found. The Word of God makes it clear that God has revealed himself in many ways. Jesus is the true light that shines upon the path of every man who is coming into the world. John 1 verse 9. And God therefore has revealed himself in nature, in history, human experience, and many other places. Consequently, Adventists teach that some divine truth can be found in the secular world, in pagan and non-Christian religions, as well as in all Christian denominations, whether they are Catholic, Orthodox, Protestants, or Pentecostal. God is truth, and he's the ultimate source of all truth. Wherever truth is found, we must embrace it. What do you say? But Adventists also insist that whatever light can be found in other churches, we also have and have much more. Believing that God raised this church as his end time repository of truth, Adventists hold that they must present, or they have the present truth, the everlasting gospel, for which all other churches must come for light. We are not going out there for that light. We believe other churches are Babylon, and our message, Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people. How can we issue calls to people who are in Babylonian bondage to come out of her when we are going to Babylon to drink their waters? This is the question we must answer to the question, must we flow with the charismatic wave? Centuries ago, the prophet Jeremiah spoke out against this tendency on the part of God's people to mimic the gimmicks found in other faiths. Jeremiah quoted, stated, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of their living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold. Now why go to Egypt to drink water from Shihor? Why go to Assyria to drink water from that river? That's what Jeremiah 2, 13 and 18. And Ellen White explains why we must not go out there. She stated, and it is on your handout, we are in danger of making blunders in our missionary effort, in danger of failing to realize how essential is the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. A new order of things has come into the ministry. There is a desire to pattern after other churches, and simplicity and humility are almost unknown. Young ministers who desire to be original introduce new ideas and new plans for labor. They open revival meetings and call large numbers into the church. But when the excitement is over, where are the converted ones? Repentance for sin is not felt. The sinner is not entreated to believe in Christ and accept him without any regard for his past life of sin and rebellion, and the heart is not broken. There is no contrition of soul. The professedly converted ones have not fallen upon the rock. You see, earlier in the Adventist history, following the disappointment, Mrs. White warned our members not to seek new light, even from denominations that had their roots in the Advent movement, but had not accepted the advancing route. Notice what Ellen White says, early writings, page 124. The different parties of the professed Advent believers have each a little truth. But God has given all these truths to his children who are being prepared for the day of God. He has also given them truths that none of these parties know, neither will they understand. Things which are sealed up to them, the Lord has opened to those who will see and are ready to understand. And now this point is important. She continues. If God has any new light to communicate, he will let his chosen and beloved understand it, without their going to have their minds enlightened by hearing those who are in darkness and error. Why do we have to go out there? Ellen White continues, in early writings. I was shown the necessity of those who believe that we are having the last message of mercy being separate from those who are daily imbibing new errors. I saw that neither young nor old should attend their meetings, for it is wrong to thus encourage them while they teach error that is deadly poison to the soul and teach for doctrine the commandments of men. The influence of such gatherings is not good. If God has delivered us from such darkness and error, we should stand fast in the liberty wherewith he has set us free and rejoice in the truth. Notice the last sentence. God is displeased with us when we go to listen to error without being obliged to go. Unfortunately, many of us today are going out there for the signs and wonders. Ladies and gentlemen, this weekend I have been challenging you that there is an end time deception sweeping the whole world. Signs and wonders. Satan's deceptive miracles and counterfeit revivals. The Bible has warned us about this, and we need to be alert. As we bring this to a closure, I would like to reach to you the final message which the Apostle Paul presented when he met the elders of the church in Ephesus. I would like you to read it. Because honestly, I am sharing with you a burden on my heart, what I'm seeing happening in our church. Paul was about to depart. He called the elders of Ephesus. You find this recorded in Acts chapter 20. He sent for them. He was going to give them his final message. And dear friends, as I read this to you, I want you to understand the burden of my heart as well. The Apostle Paul captures it. Acts chapter 20 and from verse 17. And from my letters, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. See, Paul knew he was about to die. And notice, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, I'm at verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, and I will say 3 days over here this weekend, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he, Paul, had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. We're going to pray. I would invite the pianist to come to lead us in this same song we have used. In times like this, we need a Savior. And take your hymn, hymn number 593. As she plays that hymn softly, perhaps I should read to you the words of that song, which is our theme. As you read, the words say, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he is the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The second stanza says, in times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And there's the chorus. And the third stanza says, in times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. I am very sure that my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he is the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I am very sure. I am very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Let us rise and sing the first stanza. Sing it loudly. Sing it as if you really mean it, because after this we are going to pray. We need a Savior and we need the Bible. I invite you, come help us in singing it. And after that, we are going to pray. Let's sing together, everyone.
In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these,
pianist plays it softly, and as the choristers or our small group sings it, the second stanza, you need a Bible. If that is your wish, we should do what the Ephesian elders did at the parting message of Paul. They got on their knees to pray. Let's get on our knees together and let your prayer be, Lord, help me in times like this, in this time of counterfeit revival, that I will be true and faithful to you no matter what. Say that prayer. And as we sing that song one more time with the Savior, as they help us sing, you'll be praying. And after that one, I would offer the benediction.
like this, you need the Bible. Don't be idle. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds. And grip that solid rock.
This
rock is Jesus. Yes, He is the one. He is the only one. Be very sure, friend. You've got to be very sure that your anchor holds and grip the solid rock. Let's bow for prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this weekend to study your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, challenging us, and helping us to discover what is going on. The words of this song just echoes the desires of our hearts. We want to grip that solid rock. We want to study the Bible. We don't want to be idle. Lord, you know the prayers that are being offered even now, the prayers from every heart. If there is anyone who has been gripped in the grip of error, may you set them free. For we shall know the truth, and it is that truth that will set us free. Dear Lord, make it happen. Yes, Satan knows there will be a true revival, and he is rushing ahead with his counterfeit. We pray that we shall be part of the true revival. Keep us faithful. Help us to stand firm. To stand no matter what the enemy would attempt to hurl at us. May we recognize you are still in control, for you are on the throne. And angels are our companions. Lord, help us to study the spirit of prophecy. But help us not to neglect your word. We look forward to that day soon when you will come. And until then, keep us faithful. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was produced by Hope Media Ministry. If you have been blessed by this media, you may want to consider a donation to help support our efforts to spread these important and timely messages. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our media center at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, that's A-D-A, Michigan, 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media for free at our online media center at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.